Well, we'll take a break from the book of Ephesians as you've enjoyed the series so far. So this morning we'll take a little diversion, and when Michael comes back next Sunday, he'll continue on with that book. So this morning, I love the Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of poetic works written by various authors. A large portion were written by David, who's both a shepherd, a musician, and Israel's king. A few were penned by Moses and Solomon, and some by a man named Asaph, who was a worship leader during the reign of King David. The Psalms were compiled from writings that span 1,000 years in Israel's history. What I love about the Psalms is their brutal honesty and authenticity about life and faith. And the collection of Psalms express a wide range of human emotion, from joy to sorrow and doubt and repentance and praise and love, despair and anger. They capture the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. You read about authors who bear their souls to God, and we get a sneak peek into other people's prayer lives, and they give us permission to relate to God in honest, in intimate ways during life's toughest seasons. This particular Psalm 73 was written by Asaph. And Asaph was a religious worker, a worship leader in the temple. And from the Psalm we see that Asaph was struggling. He's going through a season of hardship, of doubt, and of questioning God. Well, what's Asaph's struggle? In verse 1 he tells us. But what we do know is that he isn't struggling with the belief in God's existence. He acknowledges God exists and even affirms that God is good and that he is sovereign. And yet there's an internal struggle inside his heart. And before he has a moment to lament to God what that is, he sets his foot on firm ground and affirms what he knows to be true. At the same time, there's a storm brewing in his life. Things that he can't reconcile. But he is certain of this one thing: that God is good to those who are pure in heart. However, it's his observation that there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. He observes that the unrighteous, those who are not walking with God, are prospering and winning, while the righteous, the saints, the faithful to God, are struggling. And in verses 13 to 14 of the Psalm, we see Asaph is plagued. He's stricken and he is suffering repeatedly. This is not a one-time thing. And he says, "And each new day has brought new affliction. It's relentless, like waves that smash onto you in a fierce storm." And he's confronted with this question: "In vain have I kept my heart clean." He's saying, what's the point? Is it worth to follow God and to obey him? Am I wasting my time? His faith is under fire. His theology is conflicting with his observation and what he's experiencing, and is causing his soul to doubt. So scripture uses terms like slipping or losing one's footing. His faith is being tested, and he's thinking of just walking away and just quietly quitting. What's the point? I'm wasting my time. To Asaph, it doesn't seem that a life of faith is worth living or pursuing. I'm doing everything right, but things aren't going well for me. Why is that? For today, we might challenge God in these ways. We might say, God, I'm faithful, but I didn't get that job I applied for. And now I'm out of work. And God, you didn't come through. I didn't get that promotion I applied for, and someone who's less qualified or undeserving was awarded the position. God, I sacrificed and served you faithfully for years. And my medical test came back with a bleak prognosis. Thanks a lot. God, I've been patient. I've been praying for a partner. But nothing's happening. I know you heard my prayer and my cries. Why am I still single? God, I've been diligent in my efforts to live a holy life. You know this. I cry out to you for a child, but I'm still barren. I dreamed of having a family and raising children, but it's not looking likely with each passing year. Or God, I've been faithful in raising my kids to the best of my ability. I brought them to church, taught them your word while they're young, but now they're rebelling and have turned from a life of faith and walked away from God. In my own walk, 10 years ago in 2013, my dad was afflicted with an aggressive virus. He was 67. He came to faith late in his life, newly retired, and to me seemed like he had really good health. One ordinary day, he was found unconscious from a seizure, and he was rushed to emergency. My brother called me from Canada. I received news of his decline. I quickly hopped on a flight and flew to Canada to see him. And there, gathered with my families, with all my siblings and their families, in desperation, we got on our knees and we prayed to God fervently, consistently, constantly, pleading. My father was a tower of strength, a rock within our family. I looked up to him, and knowing that he was with us and his presence gave me comfort, because I knew that as long as he was around, we could overcome anything. And instead, I reached the hospital, and he was in an induced coma, his body broken, lifeless, hooked up to machines to keep him alive. And as a family, we pleaded to God. We fasted for days. We cried out. We believed he would be healed. We imagined when we visit him the next day that he would wake up and greet us. We gathered around the hospital room. We worshiped God. We sang. And we anticipated that God would do something miraculous. But in the end, he died. In my mind, I said to God, God, you didn't come through. We cried to you, and you did not deliver. I was faithful. I held on to my end of the bargain. But God, you did not hold on to yours. And that's the place that Asaph was at. Have you been there? Are you there now? Some of you may be on the brink of walking away from God. If so, this psalm is for you. It's for all of us. Because we've all been there. Verses 1 to 15, in the beginning of the psalm, we see Asaph observing that those who are not following and walking with God, and he asks, why is it that those who are far from God have an easy life? They seem to be prospering. They live in nice homes. In verse 4, it states that their body are healthy. They're fat and sleek, other verses, other translations have said. They have attractive bodies, which is really annoying. They drive nice cars. They have successful careers. They own a beach house. They seem to have a more fun and carefree life. Life's troubles seem to avoid them. And they even get away with their crimes. Not only do they lead a comfortable life and a trouble-free life, they also mock and disregard God. Right? In verse 11 it says, they boast in themselves and they belittle God. They deny His existence and His sovereignty. And they ask, well, how can God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Does God care or even notice the affairs of men? Look at the suffering in the world. Look at your suffering, Asaph. Do you think God cares and notice? And even if He did, wouldn't He act? Yet evil goes unpunished. Acts of violence go unchecked. Where is your God? And Asaph sees this and becomes envious in his heart. Why am I suffering? I'm the one who's been faithful. These people mock you and they are prosperous. Asaph doesn't have any issues with prosperity. Asaph wants prosperity, but not to those who are undeserving in his eyes. Don't give it to them. It's not right that bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Or as a church community, we are getting beat up in our culture. Why is that? Why is our brothers and sisters overseas physically persecuted and murdered for proclaiming your faith, God, and your Bible? And these organizations and groups that mock God are growing in prominence and influence. They get away with it. They're the ones, and we're the ones struggling and suffering. Do you find yourself in this place, saying to God, I'm denying of the things I want to do with my life and surrendering a life that God wants? God, why are you not good to me? I've been good to you. If we're honest, it's easy for us to draw the conclusion that since my life is not good, therefore God is not good. We, like Asaph, often establish this arrangement with God, which goes something like this. God owes me a good life because I've been faithful and good. I mean, this is a deal we make with God. God, you are good when I'm wealthy and healthy and prosperous, and when things go well for me and my family. And here Asaph's feeling betrayed and doubting God's goodness because God didn't promise him the life that he felt he deserved. And he's saying, I question whether following God is worth it. I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I put so much into this relationship with Him with so little return. So little yield. I mean, I attend church regularly. I give. I sacrifice to God. This is not a life I imagined. I might as well just join that wicked camp over there and do whatever I want and create my own prosperity. They seem to have it good. If you find yourself in this place today, how do you escape this situation? Well, there's more to the psalm. Let's examine what rescued Asaph from his predicament. For Asaph, he encountered God's presence, and he began to worship God. Notice he tried to reason and find answers, and yet it didn't bring him any comfort. Instead, it furthered angered and oppressed him. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It burdened him. It just didn't make sense. He said, my human reasoning has led me to this conclusion, and there's no comfort. So rather than continuing to reason, getting philosophical, seeking neat and tidy answers, Asaph went to the sanctuary of God. He went to church and worshipped God and met with God. In verse 17, it seemed like a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary. of God. Then I discern their end. Asaph, enter the presence of the triune God. In the calmness of God's sacred court, he shifted his gaze, realigned his heart from the visible things that troubled him to the invisible God. His encounter with God prevented him from slipping, and it silenced his soul. The envy in his heart was quieted when standing in the awesome presence of the living God. And upon experiencing God in the temple, Asaph saw two realities. One, there's a tragic end awaiting those who live far from God. And two, there is no hope outside of God. Verse 18 says, truly you, God, set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. There will be justice. And we must all give a final account to God. We may not see it in our lifetime because God is gracious. And he desires many to repent and come to him. God is not unjust by letting evil go unpunished. He's merely delaying his judgment. Because sowing a life without God reaps an eternity without God. Living a life of neglecting God's presence sows an eternity without his presence. And in the end, God will exercise his rightful authority to judge. And the prosperity of those far from God and those who mock him will meet a tragic end. And it may not happen in this lifetime. But there will be a day of reckoning, and Asaph saw that. We are all under God's judgment. In God's mercy, he patiently waits for those to repent, to come back to him. And he initiated a plan of redemption at the cost of sacrificing his own son to redeem a fallen humanity. And so he saw it doesn't make sense to walk away from God nor live a life without him. Our only hope is to be faithful to God because we can't imagine a life and an eternity without him. There's no avenue that leads to a future that makes sense. Asaph saw this. Walking away doesn't pay. Living outside of God is futile. Asaph was wrong about the prosperity and happiness of the wicked. They may have everything in this world, but they lack the one thing that matters. They don't have God. We have to make a deal with God, which we may not express outrightly, but it's reflected in the way we live. I perform for God, and God pays me. I'm good to God, and God is obligated to be good to me. This may be the deal we make with God, but it's not the deal that God makes with us. That's not how it works. If it were, then all my good behaviors would only be an attempt to control God, you see. God is not obligated to give us what we ask for because of our moral goodness. Because that's not how devotion works with God. God is not in debt to us, and he doesn't owe us anything. Our moral good works don't even come close to what he requires of us. All my good works, my religious conformity, my giving, my charitable efforts count very little in God's economy. And to God, all our righteous deeds, everything I've done in my whole life that I would consider to be good, are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. You see, God's standard of righteousness is far beyond what we think or imagine. We fail. We fall too short And that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus, one of the Godhead in the Trinity, left his home in heaven, set aside his deity, took on the form of man, went to the cross, died for us, and lived a life that we could not live. We needed a Savior. We can't live up to the standard of God's righteousness. So Jesus died in our place and offered to give his perfect record and righteousness for us. And that's the only way we can be reconciled to God. And so if we have this arrangement with God, it's a false arrangement. Our relationship with God is not based on being good for a payment. We trust and love God because he first loved us. And by his grace, he gave his son for us. And Asaph says he was like a beast towards God. He was brutish. He was senseless. Asaph put himself in the judgment seat, and he judged God's performance. Though what a fool he had been, he realized. When Asaph was about to give up on God, God did not give up on Asaph. And it was God who initiated Asaph's restoration. God didn't let him go. Asaph says in verse 23, I'm with you. And God, you held my hand. I love that intimate imagery. The image of a strong, loving father holding a child's hand, preventing them from slipping and falling as they walk together. And as they slip, I'd reach out and pull up my child so they don't fall. And that's the way God is with us. And God continues to counsel him in verse 24. God was intimately present and involved in Asaph's life, guiding him each step of the way, with the ultimate outcome to take him to glory. Asaph, I'm with you. I'm holding your hand until we get to the very end. I will not let you go. No, God doesn't owe us. He created us and loves us. We can't bargain with God, nor say, if we do this, God, you will do this. We don't have a bargaining position. Our relationship with God is not a partnership. We have no position or collateral to trade with. We cannot barter or negotiate with God. What do we have? Our sins. Our depravity. Our wickedness. Our frailty. Our brokenness. Our good works. Are you serious? We are far short of God's standard of righteousness. And friends, the Christian life is not about earning a life from God, but enjoying life with God. God is not the means to get a good life. Having God is the good life. Verse 25, Asaph says, Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing I want besides you. Asaph learned that life is not ultimately about prosperity down here. It's about a relationship with the Creator God. He doesn't want the world's stuff. He desires God alone. God is his good and his portion. Yes, the wicked may be prospering. Those who mock God may be healthy and seemingly happier, but that's okay. Asaph's got God. And he is our sufficiency. If Asaph loses his health and his life savings, God is enough. God's presence is enough. Because he owns everything anyway. God is his refuge, his strength, hope, and help. Verse 28 says, But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Note Asaph's not asking God for gifts and blessings, but for God himself. God, you are my good. I want to be with you. I want to be near you. It is not the good things in life that are the reward. God Himself is the reward. God is the treasure. Asaph, in the beginning of the Psalms, he wanted nice things. He wanted a good life, an easy life, a life of rest and retirement. But he realized that what he needed is God Himself. When we make the good things our goal and God doesn't deliver, we become bitter and resentful towards God. If you love the gifts, you'll become what Asaph described in verse 22 as being brutish towards God. I was like a beast towards you. Don't pursue the good life you get from God while neglecting God Himself. And so Asaph found himself in this difficult place. And after wrestling with God, he came to a place of worship. He was honest about his vulnerability. Didn't try to fake what's happening with his life. Yeah, everything's good. Praise God. Didn't rely on cliches. He encountered with God. And God rekindled his affection for him. Notice Asaph's circumstance at the end of the psalm didn't change. But rather his heart was changed. Spending time with God and remembering His faithfulness, recalling His justice and His grace, led Asaph to a position of worship. He's in awe. In the presence of God, there is clarity and there is truth. And Asaph realized who God truly was, and understood his own folly in envying the prosperity of those who are far from God. And that's a revelation that filled and nourished his soul. Take a moment and consider what you ultimately deem to be your good in life. Is it your family, your health, things you have, superannuation fund, your reputation in the community, what people know you as? If that's it, your dreams and desires may be too small. As Asaph discovered in the end, God is good, and He alone is enough. Having only material possessions and comfort without God won't satisfy you. Experiencing God's closeness and enjoying Him as Asaph did will bring true, lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. The King, the Creator, the Great I Am. He knows us and works for our good and His glory. Diligently seek Him, friends, and He will reveal Himself to you, as He has to Asaph. Spend time with Him and expect an encounter with Him to fill you with wonder, to fill you with worship. This change of perspective will help your heart begin to heal. You cannot expect intimacy with God if you neglect Him in your life. I ask again, are you in a place similar to Asaph this morning? If so, remember, it's okay not to be okay. God is a pursuing and a rescuing God, relentlessly faithful. He desires to draw you closer to Him. And He will never give up on you. And He will hold your hand. Do you want more of God? Do you long for something greater that this world can offer? Do you desire His presence, His love, His favor? And wish to experience His power in your life. If so, then respond to God as He reveals Himself to you. Like Asaph, in surrender and in worship. Yield to what He wants to do in your life. And you will gain the one thing worth living and worth dying for. That's God Himself. Let me pray for us, church. Father God, what a sobering psalm that You've penned and have available for us to read and look at this morning. And God, we've all been to the place where Asaph was, making deals with You, demanding of You good things that we have earned and deserved. And yet, knowing the darkness of our hearts, You have not given up on us. That You continue relentlessly pursue us, holding our hands, preventing us from slipping. For those of us in that place today, I pray for the nearness of Your Spirit to come along and give us a greater revelation of who You are. And let You silence and quiet our souls and come to a place in worship and in awe of all that You are to us. And we thank You, God. Continue to work in and through our lives for Your glory and for our good and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.